Good morning, everyone. Welcome to my presentation. It's an honor to have an opportunity to share my study to you. My name is Kimberly Kidman Lai, a current PhD student at Wycliffe College. What I'm going to present to you today is Called Into Perfection, Mary Fletcher's Watchwords. Mary Bosanquet Fletcher, one of the most influential women in the early Methodist movement, wrote about her visit to Ireland. "I feel a faith revived in my heart that before long there will be a great revival of the work of God in Dublin. I feel much liberty in meetings to classes. Here are the few souls truly athirst for full salvation, and many who inquire after the most excellent way. Our kind and generous host and hostess allow us all freedom in their house, for the glory of God and the good of his people, and as their servants, also are pious, upright persons. We can here worship with them in calm and brotherly love." Two characteristics of the early Methodist movement are evident in this account: the practice of promoting group meetings as an evangelistic effort, and the legitimacy and effectiveness of women-led activities. In fact, Mary Fletcher's contributions were indispensable for the operational success of Methodism and have been generally recognized as such. Abel Stephens notes that she possessed a piety as varied as any of the earlier saints and martyrs, combined with the accomplishments of a refined education, which protect her from the perils of mysticism, and a habit of practical usefulness, which crowned her long life with neighbors and charities. Commenting on her influence on Methodist history, Paul Chickle writes, "Mary Fletcher functions as an important model of many women who were attracted by her magnetism and patterned their own ministries after her dynamic life and work." Fletcher's ministerial life and her role in the religious community were recognized by many of her peers. Yet, although Mary Fletcher's influence in promoting the movement is recognized along with that of other Methodist women, her work as an interpreter of scripture remains unexplored. Mary Fletcher was raised in a wealthy family and catechized in the Church of England. Although her family opposed it, she converted to Methodism and became a preacher and a sister of the poor. She operated an orphanage and became increasingly active in the growing Methodist community. At the age of 42, she married John Fletcher, an Anglican minister who was instrumental in developing Methodist theology. He died after 4 years of marriage, however, and she remained a widow for the rest of her life. Fletcher's autobiography, which was heavily edited by Henry Moore, became the main source for our knowledge of her. It revealed the high value she placed on scripture and how it served as a normative guide for her ministry and devotional life. However, with the exception of a few published letters and manuscript excerpts in scholarly books and articles, her extensive unpublished manuscripts have been overlooked. My hope is that Mary Bosanquet Fletcher's writing will be studied more fully, as they provide a valuable source for understanding how she interpreted the scriptures which she preached and taught, and which were the basis for her theology. In this presentation, I will offer a glimpse into Mary Fletcher's use of scripture by examining her scriptural meditation or studies on the names of Christ and the names of church, transcribed by Reverend David Flood. Her Watchwords Names of Christ was published in 2006 in the Asbury Journal, but sadly, Names of the Church were never published. I have used Fletcher's Watchwords as data to explore how she interprets scripture and construct her theology. John Wesley described himself as homo unius libri, a man of one book. He also is remembered for the supreme value he placed on the authority of Scripture as a normative basis for his preaching and writing. My preliminary examination of the biblical interpretation of his contemporary Mary Fletcher suggests that she shared his views on scripture as the ultimate authority for Christian faith and practice. I hope that this study will raise awareness of the value of the unpublished manuscripts of early Methodist women. These teachers and preachers can help us to reevaluate women's roles and participation in what was previously regarded a male-dominant evangelical movement. Watchwords, a source for Methodist communal formation. The Methodist Archives and Research Center at the John Ryland Library at the University of Manchester contains the largest collections of manuscripts of the works of Mary Fletcher and other Methodists. Among the 43 boxes of material, box 29 includes a series of scriptural writings known as the Watchwords. As Gary Lloyd and others have recognized, the Watchwords contain significant material that Mary Fletcher used for preaching and teaching. The Watchwords were likely used in Sunday night meetings. Mary Fletcher was one of many women involved in class and band meetings in Methodist societies. She described her experience in a letter to John Wesley in 1782. "A few are athirst for clean hearts. There is a good increase of freedom and liberty in our class meetings. We have now also a band into which I gather the most lively, all that are newly blessed, and that have any light into sanctification. And indeed, we have much of the presence of God with us." Fletcher not only led the meetings, but also advised other new groups. She recalled, "When we grew too numerous, for they began to come from many miles round, I advised those who were able to gather a meeting of the same kind near their own homes. This was attended with many blessings. We sometimes visit those infant meetings, and they increased and spread as well as ours." The early Methodists focused heavily on small group activities, which encouraged spiritual growth. Disley Alexander and other Methodist preachers mentioned that besides the ordinary service performed at the meeting house on the Sabbath and occasional preaching in the course of the week, they have their classes, band meetings, love feast, and watch nights. In his study of early Methodist class meeting, David Watson argues that the class meetings were a prudential means of grace because they encourage activity centered on the scriptures and teachings of the church and the promptings of the inward witness and living out a faithful discipleship. This gathering became a place to teach and to model John Wesley's understanding of what he called the gospel of Christ that knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length, the breadth, the depth, and height of Christian perfection. This commandment, he argued, have we from Christ, that he who would love God, love his brother also. Calvin Watson has suggested that Wesley's system of Christian communal formation helped people avoid the snare of solitary religion and enable them to grow in holiness. Indeed, Calvin Watson claims that the band meetings was the important context within early Methodism that focused on growth in holiness. Thus, the class meeting and band meetings and other opportunities for communal spiritual formation serve to actualize the Methodist teachings and transform believer lives. In her studies of watchwords on the name of Christ and the names of the church, Mary Fletcher used both Old and New Testament texts as a source for teaching scriptural holiness and other doctrinal, spiritual, and pastoral principles. Among the watchwords, 132 entries, 67 reference the Old Testament and 65 the New Testament. The Psalms are quoted in a total of 18 lessons. The next most frequently quoted book is Isaiah, quoted 17 times. The Gospel of John is used 12 times. the Song of Songs 11 times, and Revelation is used 9 times. The Gospel of Matthew, Luke, and the Book of Acts are quoted separately. The rest of her references are scattered throughout the Pentateuch, the Minor Prophets, the Pauline Epistles, the Pastoral Epistles. Only one of her lessons in the names of Christ is drawn from the Old Testament's historical books. The watchwords provide an important window into Mary Fletcher's approach of reading and interpreting the scripture. They show that Mary Fletcher knew the Bible thoroughly. Her way of using scripture was rooted in her beliefs about the purpose which scripture should serve. Nothing less than salvation, she insists, was the determining theme of the scripture. She read the Bible literally, but also spiritually and figuratively, as she applied the meaning of individual passages to the lives of the men and women to whom she was preaching and teaching. Her exposition of scripture also showed how her vocational and theological conviction influenced her readings of scripture. In dealing with biblical language, Fletcher interpreted literally, but seldom delved deeply into historical elements while unpacking the meaning of the text. She always sought to use scripture to interpret scripture. Thus, the watchwords are filled with scriptural quotations. Whenever the literal sense seems not to make plain sense, she used figural interpretation and explored God's use of metaphorical language, giving her a commitment to the importance of evangelism. It is not surprising that she often underscored the theme of salvation and important Christian teachings relate to the pursuit of perfection and holiness in her work of spiritual interpretation. Interpretative methods and theological themes in the watchwords. Mary Fletcher made good use of literal interpretation. She began her watchwords names of Christ with the entering Almighty. Here she expounded on Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. To Fletcher, the Almighty God is the source of life, in whose presence we are called to walk as the surest way to perfection. Mary Fletcher explained that Hebrew term El Shaddai, or Almighty, means God all-sufficient, able alone to satisfy and fill up all the powers and faculties of the soul. She then exclaimed in the words of Charles Wesley, search the whole creation round, for out of God can't be found. As she continued to explicate Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Fletcher associated the word perfect, as in God's direction to Abraham, be thou perfect, with God's first more directive, walk before me. She explained that perfect in this context means upright, and then went on to consider what is implied in walking before God and what is meant by being upright. Here, Fletcher's interpretations aligns closely with John Wesley notes upon Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, which say, to walk before God is to set God always before us, and to think and speak and act and everything as those that are always under his eye. Both Wesley and Fletcher follows the logic of Genesis, namely that true knowledge of God should influence everything we do, or how we walk, in the language of Genesis. And this aligns with God's second command to Abraham, be thou perfect. Fletcher concludes by saying, for he is the resurrection and the life, an all-sufficient God in whose presence we are called to walk as the surest way to perfection. Fletcher applied for practical holiness as the necessary basis for the Christian life. In another of his entries of names of the church, she cites Psalms 143, verse 10 to support her teaching on uprightness. She extends its meaning to indicate that the land of uprightness is the church, represented in her state of true faithfulness. and called a land because of the durableness thereof. The way to this land is desirable, the path, a testimony, and fulfillment, only to give ourselves into the hand of God, following the guidance of the Lord who will touch us in the way we should go. Hear his own words. He that have mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Again, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and will not forsake them. Fletcher instructs her audience to listen to the claim of the prophet of Isaiah. The way to this land of uprightness is embraced by mercy and guidance, which is a pardoning love. Fletcher reminds us that while conscious of our blindness, let us follow him who is the light of the world. He will lead us safely through all into that land of uprightness, the land in which the upright love thee. In this short passage, Fletcher appealed to Isaiah, the Gospel of John, 2 Timothy, and the Song of Songs in her intertestual interpretation of Psalm 134. She let the scripture be its own interpreter. Besides the literal sense, Mary Fletcher interpreted the text figuratively when necessary. In Fletcher's names of Christ, she drew the name Captain from Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. First, she carefully expounded the context of Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Now we must remember Joshua was viewing the wall of Jericho and waiting unto God for light. How he was to proceed in taking that capital city when beholding this appearance of the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand, he makes the inquiry, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" After identifying the context, Fletcher shifts to the present and asks the same question to her readers. "Lord, may I claim thee as mine? Have I the mark of thy ship?" She asked her readers to observe the answer that the divine figure gave Joshua. "As captain of the Lord's host, am I now come?" She explained that this answer was proof that this was Jesus Jehovah. For Joshua is commanded to put his shoes from off his feet, which was never required by any created angel. She then made an evangelistic appeal. "Consider if this captain is ours." She particularly addressed those who are unsure as to whether they are of the Lord's host. She encourages the poor afflicted one who is longing to obey the call to venture on him, venture freely. Lay claim to this mighty captain of your salvation as your leader, commander, and protector. First, as your leader, look to him every moment as the eyes of a servant are to the hand of his master. Hear him say, "Walk in my presence and be perfect. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. I will instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee by my eyes." Second, as commander, the grand perfection of an army is exact obedience. And it's not the perfection of a Christian, an entire conformity to the will of God, a delight to do and suffer his righteous will. Thirdly, as protector, here our captain differs from the type. An earthly captain may himself be overcome. Not so with ours. His followers may drop one after another till none are left. Not so with ours. Whosoever follows this captain is sure of victory, and he will tread all the enemies beneath her feet. Fletcher used Joshua's encounter with the divine figures as the platform for an invitation to come and know the captain of salvation, who offers to be our leader, commander, and protector. For Fletcher, salvation was comprehensive. It entailed God's complete protection. It involved walking in God's presence and being perfect, ultimately overcoming through obedience to Him. Fletcher concludes his discussion of Christ as captain by returning to Joshua 5. Observe the time when Joshua had this vision of his Lord. Again, she used a figural reading of the conquest narrative to apply the text to her readers. Just as the Israelites were on the borders of Canaan, just about to take Jericho, when they encountered the captain of the Lord's host, Fletcher exhorts them, saying that this same captain of the Lord's host, Jesus, will cause the high walls of sin and fall down before us, and will deliver all the inhabitants of inbred sin into our hands, fulfilling that prophetic word. From Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, thine hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. I will discuss two more names of the church from her unpublished watch words. In the first, Fletcher returned to the name of Jesus as captain. Her discussion of the church as the hidden ones was based on the connection of Psalm 83, verse 3, where the psalmist cried out, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consult against thy hidden ones. Again, Fletcher addressed the issue of spiritual enemies and asked, how shall we hope to stand against principalities and powers who have such an advantage? She answered by stating that we cannot stand without Jesus, who, as the captain of our salvation, promised us victory by himself undertaking to become the serpent bruiser. At this point, in her meditation, she explained how the followers of the Lord are his hidden ones. Fletcher clearly believed that individuals who constantly walk in God's presence experience his protection. Another example of a metaphorical exposition is the name of the church as little ones. Fletcher used Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 to 8, illustrate her reasons for identifying the church of believers as little ones. She explains this childlike image. First, in what sense are the members of Christ called little ones? Why they are little in the eyes of men? They quietly turn the other cheek and leave their course in the hand of God, and though he will, by and by, make them to shine as the sun. They are as yet under a cloud, as the tabernacle was covered by badger skins, though the divine Shekinah dwell therein. Secondly, they are little in their own eyes. They see and feel they have nothing of their own but sin, and as to be blessed motions of the Spirit, by which they speak and act. They no more look on this as their glory than the air can glory in being filled with the light of the sun. Thirdly, they are little ones because they live in a childlike dependence of the Savior, drawing all from him, and sinking into a sweet annihilation before him who is there and all in all. Zechariah described God as my shepherd, in contrast to the image of his people, the little ones. Mary understood these little ones to be those who were persecuted and scattered, but she was not referring to the historical experience of the people of Judah. Instead, she appealed to the contemporary pastoral concern, encouraging those who might also face trials by citing their warning of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where the apostle wrote, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if some strange thing happened unto you. No, it is what you are to expect. And it is for the trial and increase of your faith. Her interpretation is pointedly spiritual. She continued to offer comfort to those little ones. Mr. Wesley observes he thinks our felicity hereafter will be in proportion to our suffering here, provided we suffer with quiet resignation, because nothing so opens the heart to work of the Spirit as acts of faith and resignation. And indeed, St. Paul seems to confirm the idea where he says, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment worked out for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This brief examination of her watchwords reveals that Mary Fletcher obviously knew scripture so well that she could skillfully begin her interpretations with the literal sense and develop multiple spiritual applications through the use of figural readings. Her theology was consistent with that of Wesley, and she often cite and or allude to both John and Charles in her teaching. Conclusion. Recalling the faithful commitment expressed by Mary Fletcher in describing her trip in Ireland, Mary continually expressed her eagerness to save the thirsty souls. She participated with full liberty as a leader in the communal activities in which the Methodists experienced worship and brotherly love. Watchwords. It's an important interpretative work that's let us see how a woman preacher practiced in these groups. The evangelical revival in the 18th century sought to find ways for believers to experience God's grace. Mary Fletcher's watchwords shows that Mary, as an accomplished interpreter, always kept her evangelical word as a central theme in her teachings and ministry. Her scriptural writings was designed for a particular audience with a particular purpose. She focused her interpretation of scripture so as to contribute to the communal formation of her meetings. In her appropriation of the text, she incorporated the literal, figural, and spiritual sense. Her understanding of the wholeness of scripture provides us with an important reading of Methodist teaching in the 18th century. And that's the end of my presentation. Thank you for your time. If you have any question, I am happy to answer it. Thanks again.